Let's join our hearts together in prayer. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. It is exactly what we need, even when we don't know we need it. We thank you for the ways that you speak to us, just as you spoke to your original church communities. Send your spirit among us, that our hearts would hear what it is you have for us to hear this day. Open us to you and your truth and your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The scripture reading is from Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 21, and it starts on page 61 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. It picks up from where we left off last week. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say also, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And there was also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, and they drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Love is, well, to start, love is lived out in the context of difficulty and tension. Paul writes to a community that is having a difficult time staying together. When we think of this passage, and when we most often hear it, it is at a wedding. A couple that looks at each other with desire and longing and hope, a couple full of promise, of dreams, with a future together. But when Paul first wrote these words, he had in mind a community on the brink of divorce. In the context of broken relationships and distrust and anger, it makes these words on love all the more meaningful. Love doesn't stop existing when things go wrong. Rather, love is let loose. Love is able to flex its muscles. Love is invited to really show off, take hold, and mean something when things are less than ideal. Love shows its power and its capacity for tension and disagreement without division. Both of our passages today fall on the heels of last week's scripture passages. In Corinthians, chapter 12 ended, "But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Love is that still more excellent way. Another translation of 12:31 might be, "I will show you a way beyond measuring." Love is the way beyond measuring. In a community and culture that insist on and is obsessed with measuring, love goes beyond. And I cannot read that translation without thinking of our youth and our young people. Their lives are constantly stacked up against one another. She excels at math, he's in kindergarten but reading at a second grade reading level. He's an Eagle Scout, she got a 1560 on her SAT. And all of this leads up to the college admissions process, which is the worst of the measuring up idolatry. To take something as exciting and as wonderful as college, an opportunity not to be taken for granted, and then to put so much pressure and expectation on it, it's just miserable. We have taken such a joyful coming-of-age time and insisted on measuring it against everyone else's experiences, and in so doing, we have sucked all of the fun out of it. And this must be on my mind because I had a dream last night, a dream that one of our young people got into her dream college, and then she came to me and she said on that very same day that she had seen a specialist, and the specialist told her that she would never read or write at her grade level. And she was just devastated, as if this was the end of her life, as if she had no future. And in my dream, I was so upset that even on this joyful day, the pressure of measuring up had burdened her. I just wanted to shake her and just say, it doesn't matter. There are no more grade levels to read or write at. Do you not know how many of us adults can't read and write as well as we ought to be able to? You are enough. You have enough. Your future is so incredibly bright, and God's plans for you are so incredibly wild. That was all in my dream. And this measuring, it starts at such an early age. I know this because even my five-month-old, about him we were told he will excel at food. And of course, I felt pride at hearing that my baby excels at food. It is incredibly satisfying and gratifying to know it, and I'm so proud of it. He worked hard to be a good eater. And it's ridiculous, but it's true. We want to celebrate them for their gifts, and that is not a bad thing. But I think what Paul is saying is that the measuring of gifts, it cannot be the foundation for our love. It cannot be the reason for our love. Because love is beyond measuring, it is not based on measurements, and it is not measurable. Love is the shape of a life that has been set free from the competition that disrupted the Corinthian church and still plagues us today. We can have the greatest faith, the most gifted elders, the most caring deacons, the most robust organ, the most precious children, the biggest budget, the most manicured lawn and well-kept cemetery. We can have the most beautiful sanctuary and the largest new member classes and the most active youth group, and we can send those youth off to the most prestigious schools or whatever thing it is we want to measure ourselves as a church with. We can have it all, but without love, it amounts to nothing. It is noise without a purpose. For our purpose as a church is to be a community that, above all, practices love. Practices love. That is, puts love in action. As 1 Corinthians 13 is translated, love gets paired with some of these beautiful but static adjectives. Love is patient, love is kind. But in the Greek, love is the subject of verbs. It's paired with verbs, 16 different verbs in a row. Paul writes that love shows patience. Love acts with kindness. Love always finds a way to express itself for the good of others. Love is a busy, active thing that never stops working. Rather than love is, for today's sermon title, a better one might have been love does. What love does to and for and about one's brothers and sisters. And all of this culminates in the reality that love never ends. It goes on and on and on. Faith one day will become sight. and hope one day will be realized in fulfillment, but love will still remain. God's love will not fail, will not fall, will not falter. And when we put this chapter on love next to the reality of Jesus' life and ministry as sampled in Luke chapter 4, we see clearly that as wonderful and life-affirming as such love is, nowhere are we promised that that love will always feel good. In Luke, we pick up from last week, as Jesus has just read from the prophet Isaiah. He is in his hometown at the synagogue, and he is given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah to read from, and so he finds where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls the scroll back up, and he gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down, and all the eyes are fixed upon him. And to their fixed eyes, he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all are filled with amazement, wonder, delight, and awe. And that's where we pick up, as he starts to offer a bit of a sermon or an explanation of what exactly Isaiah is saying. And it doesn't feel good, what he says, but it is loving. Jesus reminds them, of how Elijah helped a Gentile widow during famine, not the Israelite widows. And likewise, Elijah healed a Gentile leper, not an Israelite leper. Both Elijah and Elisha were sent to and sought out Gentiles with whom to share God's grace, love, and power. And it is upon hearing this and recognizing exactly what it is Jesus is saying that they are filled with rage. There's a preacher and an author, Barbara Brown Taylor, and she equates this story to our own time in her upcoming book, Holy Envy. This is what she writes. "The people there were furious because Jesus had taken a swing at their sense of divine privilege, and he had used their own scriptures to do it. Once," she writes, "in a minor attempt to preach it straight, I suggested that Christians who wanted to take Jesus' sermon to heart start donating some of their outreach funds to a local Muslim community that was trying to buy land for a cemetery. Luckily," she says, "I was preaching in a town with no cliffs." That's the gospel of love. It's immeasurable, universal, ever widening. Love the Gentile, love the widow, love the leper. Their lives matter. The gospel of love doesn't say, take care of your own first and then worry about the other. The gospel of love rather insists that you care for the other, the outsider, the offensive, period. It's a gospel we still need to hear today in our own context and culture of polarity. The question is, who would Jesus have to tell us to love for us to want to push Jesus off a cliff? Who tests the limits of our love enough to fill us with rage? Love the immigrant? Love the ICE agent? Love the prisoner? Love the victim? Love the Make America Great Again hat wearer? Love the Hillary supporter? Love the Jew? Love the Muslim? Love the LGBTQ+? Love the Westboro Baptist member? Love the Wall Street banker? Love the homeless beggar? Hopefully you heard some category in that list that pushes the limits of your love. If you did not, then figure out what category it is for you. because the gospel of love will always, no matter who we are, it will always meet opposition, even within ourselves. If it doesn't meet a pushback, then it isn't the fullest expression of love. And in the face of such opposition and conflict and tension, love will insist on a still more excellent way. Love has the power to pass through such rage from within and without, and to continue on doing and acting just as Jesus did. And I should probably stop there, but I feel the need to offer one footnote on this sermon, lest I be misinterpreted. This message of love, it denounces all forms of hate. And that should seem obvious, but nonetheless, love is patient, love is kind. It is far too often co-opted and distorted to keep victims in oppressive situations. The logic that victims are made to believe goes something like this: if I am patient enough, kind enough, meek enough, then his behavior will change. No. Love does not victim blame. Love insists on something else from the perpetrator and from the community that surrounds them. Love includes, even rejoices in, accountability, truth-telling, confrontation, and justice. Jesus' message of love in Luke 4 should be proof enough. And if all of that feels too heavy, too hard, too much to enact in our lives, then know this: we love because God first loved us. We love because the power of God's love is in our lives. It isn't dependent on our own capacities, but on God's endless possibilities. And a very simple place to start putting this love in action is offered right here at the table of reconciliation. Thanks be to God.